And open your Bibles to John 15 if you want to follow along with the Bible open, or we have the notes right there as well with the scriptures on them. I'm going to pray as I pray for the Lord's to touch us in this room. I'm going to ask the Lord to touch Benji and Gabriel and Misty. They're down at near Mexico City with a large young adult conference. They're ministering right now. Just Lord, I just ask you, Lord, even as you're touching us here in this room tonight, I ask that you would touch Benji as he speaks the word tonight, as Misty leads worship, as Gabriel ministers. Visit them in power tonight and mark several thousand young people who are wanting to hear about intimacy with God and the end times and the beauty of Jesus. Lord, release your hand upon them even now, we ask, in the name of Jesus. And even here tonight, Lord, those joining us on the web stream, we ask that you would speak. Release living understanding to our hearts. We love you, Jesus. We want to see you more clearly and love you more dearly. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, to mark us and inspire us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on the notes, it should say session 8, friendship with God, the way to spiritual safety, success, and satisfaction. Now, those three words, safety, success, and satisfaction, are not the words used most in Scripture, but they're words that are common in our cultural conversation. And there are three longings that God intentionally put in the human heart. We long for spiritual safety and physical safety as well. We long for greatness, you might say, or success. We long for joy or deep satisfaction in the human heart. And so I wanted to use those kind of terms that we're so commonly using in our conversations with one another. John chapter 15, verse 14 and 15. This is our second time on these two verses. We looked at them in session 5 as well, and so here in session 8. A quick review, Roman numeral 1. It's this thing I'm calling the phraseology, the convincing power of heroic love. Now, this is important to understand this. I'm not going to develop it again. I've done it 2 sessions, spent a good time on that. But the reason I'm bringing it up again tonight, it's important to understand this passage about friendship with God. It's easy to miss what Jesus is saying here in this passage at a quick read. Paragraph A, Jesus identified laying down one's life for another as the greatest expression of love that could ever be seen. Let's read the passage. Let's get really familiar with John chapter 15, verse 13, 14, 15. Though our focus is on 14 and 15 tonight. Jesus said, "No greater love has this, then someone lays down his life for a friend." So Jesus wanted to identify it. That heroic love is the most convincing, powerful thing that can be witnessed. Then he makes this very dramatic statement that is easily missed. This is one of the most powerful statements that's ever been uttered in human history, and it's uttered by God. "You are my friends." That is a staggering statement. And by the way, as I said the last time we looked at this, it's not an automatic thing for every born-again believer. That's not what he's talking about. Friendship with God is actually rare. It's available to everyone, but only a small percent of believers press into it according to even the way he's defining it in this passage. That's why I want us to be familiar with this passage and get what he's actually saying. He goes, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And he says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master's doing." And another way of saying it, the servant doesn't know why the master's doing what he's doing. But here's this dramatic prophetic statement: "I have called you friends." And he gives this defining definition, one of the essential dimensions of Jesus calling his servants friends. "For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." We're going to look at that in another session more, because there's significant responsibility For that which Jesus makes known to us, that the Father emphasized, make these things known. And when those truths are made known to us, we have to be bold to stand for them. Because these truths that Jesus made known, a number of them, they are what got him killed. When he's saying, I've made known to you what the Father, in essence, has emphasized to me to tell you, they were truths that created great hostility against him. Those very truths John the Baptist died for. Those very truths the apostles went to prison and they died for. So when he says, I'm going to tell you things that I wouldn't in the natural, by natural reasoning, want to ever say. But the Father made it known to me that he wants this emphasized. So I'm going to tell it. Now, some of them are really positive. But some of them have a tremendous social stigma to them, and they result in great persecution. Now, when Jesus says in verse 13, greater love hath no man. Again, we looked at this in session 5 in more detail. That he was publicly, application number one, he died for us. He's making that known. But there's a second application. He's saying, I've modeled to you the way my people will extravagantly show love for me in the future. So it's not only something he did to pay for the price of our sin in the presence of God, but he was modeling. He's saying, this is what I'm after. People that would not necessarily all die, but they would be willing to set their heart to pay whatever price was necessary to show my love and loyalty to you. And we know that in the generation the Lord returns, God is going to use this expression, this public declaration of heroic love, to reveal the beauty of Jesus to the nations. It's a very strategic part of his end time plan. We looked at that in our last sessions. Paragraph B, we're still on the review here. Jesus told them they would be his friends if they were careful to obey what he's telling them here. They could not be presumptuous about this. He's saying, I want you to pay attention. You need to obey what I'm telling you right now. If you want to enter into this rare reality, spiritual reality called friendship with God. Actually, this is a powerful statement because Jesus was prophesying, I have called you friends. That's remarkable because he is telling them before and after this sentence, they're all going to deny him and stumble tonight. But Jesus is looking past their failure. And he says, I know by the Holy Spirit that you will ultimately even show me this kind of love. Every one of them died for him eventually, except for John the Apostle. We don't know what happened to him. So Jesus is actually prophesying. I can't imagine a prophecy more important. You are my friends. Because at that time, they were not living out that reality. But Jesus was declaring it to them. And it was so remarkable because that very night, every one of them would leave him and abandon him. Paragraph C. Now, Jesus defined one of the essential aspects of having a deep friendship with him. He defines it, and you might miss it, and we're not going to spend too much time on this tonight, but we will in other sessions. He's saying, let me tell you what I mean by being my friend. He says, I don't call you servants, but I call you friends. Actually, in verse 20, a couple of verses later, he does call them a servant. And all the apostles called themselves servants of the Lord. So he wasn't saying the servant attitude is now gone. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, but I have more for you than obeying the tasks I give you as a faithful servant. But I'm going to actually tell you what I'm doing that the Father wants you to know about. And I'm going to tell you why I'm doing it. And he said that he would make known everything the Father showed him to make known. Now, Jesus is not telling them everything he knew from the Father. Jesus had so much more information than he ever told them. But what he was saying is, whatever the Father is speaking to me to emphasize, I'm not going to draw back. I know it will actually lead to my death, but I'm going to tell you anyway. And he told them some pretty heavy things in Matthew chapter 24 about the trouble coming. He told them heavy things in Matthew 23 about the demonic nature of the political and spiritual leadership of their nation. I mean, those things got him killed. But he said, I'm going to tell you because the Father told me, but here's the deal. If I tell you and you enter into this friendship reality with me, you have to stand for it too if I tell you. That's part of what he's saying here. Now this promise, paragraph D, to have a friendship with God. Again, there's nothing more glorious that could ever be said to a human being. In the Bible, there's only three men associated with friendship with God. I mentioned that a little bit in our last session, Abraham, Moses, and John the Baptist. Again, these were men who entered into a deeper a partnership with the Lord in the task the Father gave him. And that task had some really political stigma and some persecution elements to it. But he goes, if you'll enter into that with me and not back away, we'll have a friendship that's dear to me, and it'll be the most powerful thing you'll ever experience. Now, what he's actually calling them to is to be willing. Meaning, we don't know that we'll die, but we're willing to sacrifice our life and our resources. If it comes to that in the will of God, to rescue people in the will of God. Now, Jesus, of course, rescued us from hell, but he's going to use his people to rescue all kinds of people in danger through history, but particularly in the generation the Lord returns. But it's not only we're willing to sacrifice our life and our resources to rescue people in the will of God, because there will be many opportunities for that, but also to sacrifice our life and our resources even to promote the message that God is emphasizing in that particular season. Again, that message got Jesus killed, got the apostles killed, got John the Baptist killed. But what Jesus is really saying here, let me give you the main premise here, the main point. He's saying if you'll obey in these two areas, that you would actually lay down your life for love, to be vessels of rescue to others and obedience to me, and you would actually lay down your life or be willing to promote the message my Father's emphasizing, if you will obey in those two areas, you'll obey in every other area of your life. These are the two mountaintop areas. These are the two most challenging areas to the human experience. If we obey in those two areas, we'll obey in how we spend time and money. We'll obey in what we say in terms of gossip and complaining or whatever, negative speech. We'll obey with our speech. We'll obey with our bodies, what we do with our bodies, what we put in our bodies. We will obey in those areas if we can obey in these two areas he's mentioning in verse 13 and 14 and 15. So that's the context that he wants us to understand. And again, at a quick read, you wouldn't quite understand what he might be saying. Because a lot of folks kind of read these passages quickly. They have friendship with God, every born-again believer. He goes, well, no, that's not exactly what I'm saying. I'm putting in the context to be willing to lay down your life and be willing to stand for whatever the Father's told me to stand for that's getting me killed. And I'm going to have friends. I'm believing God for millions of believers. But even if it is millions, there's going to be a billion or two. I don't know what the percentage is. But my point is, when I see that passage, I want to put my name on it. I don't want to take it for granted. I don't want to be presumptuous. He said, but you've got to obey me. You got to be careful in this area, because I'm talking about being willing to lay your life down and to stand for whatever the Father's told me to stand for. That's what I'm talking about right here. And he says, he could look at them and say, you know what? I already see the destiny of who you are. I see what's in your spirit. You are my friends. I'm telling you in advance, though you will stumble tonight, ultimately you will stand strong. And so Jesus' prophecy came true. Paragraph 2. Now we're going to we touched this the other session just ever so slightly. I'm going to look at this glorious friendship. I'm going to look at the nature and the quality of true friendship. Because if we can engage with the Lord, I'm talking about his friendship towards us right now. I'm not even talking about our friendship towards him. I've already mentioned that a little bit, and being willing to lay down our life for love and be willing to stand for truth, even if we lost our life for love. I want to talk about Jesus, the friend here. Because we kind of know Jesus, our friend, but I don't know that we go down, we go much below the surface, and I want to just give kind of a quick overview. Because if we really buy these elements, biblical descriptions of friendship that God is the ultimate example of, if he really is like this towards us, we have it made. And the good news, he is. But what he's really, Jesus is talking about, and I've emphasized this over and over, over these sessions, is that he's wanting to not let shame overcome and dominate their heart. He doesn't want bitterness to dominate their heart. He really cares about that, and fear, as well as the pain and the grief of the loss of loved ones, et cetera, the things we've talked about several different times. But he's really fighting for their liberated heart, particularly related to shame and bitterness, because you can't grow in love if you're weighed down with shame of your failure, or you're shamed, weighed down with bitterness towards how people might have betrayed you. Well, everyone gets betrayed. So paragraph A, we look at human friendship here. I'm giving just a quick little kind of rapid fire overview of the biblical statements about friendship, because the point is, if this is what the Bible esteems as friendship, Jesus is the ultimate expression of all of these qualities towards us. And I look at these friendship things, I go, yes, that's how you treat me? This is good. This is good. Well, then I'm not going to let bitterness or pain or shame, I'm not going to let these things dominate my heart. No. No, I'm interacting with the great one, the uncreated God who became a man who wants friendship with me. This is worth everything. Well, we see also qualities of human friendship that have been commonly recognized through cultures throughout the years. And we can understand friendship, meaning it's inherent in the human spirit to see things like loyalty and faithfulness as good. All the cultures through history have esteemed those things in friendship. So let's paragraph B. Let's consider a few truths about human friendship. Again, this is not any close to a comprehensive presentation of all the virtues of friendship. That would take a book. But it's kind of a quick, kind of rapid fire, because the point is, Jesus expresses this friendship in fullness to everyone that says yes to developing this friendship with him. And when I look at these kind of quick little overview of friendship, this is the view, my view of the personality of God. This is how what God's personality is like. And if I buy this, my heart has strength and confidence, even in my weakness and my stumbling and in the journey and into the delays. This is what his personality is like. Paragraph C. I'll just give a simple, basic definition of friendship between between us, one another, but it's also between him and us. A friendship is a relationship between two people who have a bond of mutual affection. They have mutual enjoyment of each other. They have mutual trust, and they have mutual support. Now, these are elements even of how the Lord views us and how his friendship is towards us. True friendship is obviously one of the greatest gifts in life. Nobody can live without friendship. Everybody needs it. Back in Genesis 2, it was God's observation. It's not good for man to be alone. People think it's their observation and they're trying to talk God into it. Before Adam ever sinned, God declared, loneliness is trouble for you. That's not good for you to be lonely. I'll make you a partner. I'll set you in deep relationships. And that's his will for all of his people. God created a deep longing in all of us for deep friendship. You never have to apologize for that. Now, some people, well, they have a spirit of rejection, and they make human friendship the major thing of their life. And it's a key component, but it isn't to be the dominating force of our life that we just live in pain all the time because of the lack of it. And millions of people do that. But God put this longing in us. Paragraph 2, the deepest and most rewarding relationships are those that enjoy genuine friendship. I mean, obviously. But what I mean is, I want to apply it. Even the strongest romantic attraction between a man and a woman will die if it doesn't have a growing friendship. I have seen so many couples over the years. I mean, that first year or two, they're so crazy about each other, they can't even leave the room hardly. But about year 10 and 15, there's all these other attitudes. Because the friendship didn't grow, they thought the attraction would just take care of it. It has to be nurtured by a growing friendship. The same with parents. The strongest bond between a father and his children, a mother and her children, it will diminish, it will weaken if it doesn't have a friendship at the root of it that's growing. Top of page 2. So my point is, friendship is, this is not a small thing. Our relationship with God, it is, friendship is foundational to it, though many believers never enter into this dimension. And that's one reason they don't have the strength within themselves to overcome shame or bitterness or fear or pain of loss, because they're not interfacing, engaging with these truths with Jesus. But if we'll engage with these truths, we'll have strength in our heart to overcome those things. Top of page 2, I'll just share one of my long-term simple definitions of loyal friendship. I've used this as a litmus test of my friendship, my loyalty towards people. Real, real simple. But I wrote this down years ago. And this is, I check this out when I'm interfacing with people, when I'm having a hard time or there's disappointments. Loyal friendship includes contending for each other's destiny in God, contending for their honor, their personal honor, and contending for their family blessing. When I have a conflict with somebody and I move from there, I know loyal friendship has got to be strengthened. That's my litmus test. But the real point I'm making, God is contending for our destiny. He really is, for our greatness. He is contending for our honor. He is contending for our family blessing, not just we in our own lives. He is. And because I believe that about him, I can just smile, and I go, Lord, thank you. Show me more. Show me more of this. There's a verse in Romans 12, verse 10. It says, love with brotherly affection. And here's this unusual phrase in the ESV. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now, this verse, outdo one another, I think it's in the New American Standard as well, several translations. When I was, like 50 years ago, when I was 16, 17, 18, our youth ministry, I was in a Presbyterian youth group and the Lord, you know, the Jesus movement, lots of people getting saved. And one of our youth leaders, Bob Leitner, he spoke on this truth like every other time he spoke. He used this verse and he said, I challenge all of you. And we were all challenged. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outrun each other. And he didn't have like 100 different messages, but when he got the microphone, you know Romans 12, 10 was going to be talked. So I heard this verse over and over in the early 70s. And it's true. We want to, but the Lord's saying, I'm going to outdo you in showing honor. Watch. I'm going to give you more honor than you ever give me. And again, this kind of overview, this snapshot of friendship, I'm not mostly talking about how you should treat others. Although you could take, that's a good little thing to, you know, check your heart with. I'm really talking about how Jesus relates to you. That's really my point tonight. But I'm happy if you apply this and strengthen your friendship towards people as well. Can you imagine the Lord outdoes you in showing honor? He gives you more honor than you give him. Like, again, when that spark of under just a little bit of it, I go, my goodness. Because you know the common thing, I've heard this so many times for 50 years, literally. I can't take it anymore. I can't keep going. And I always say the options are really bad. You really don't want to go there, because it's a real normal thing to imagine we're getting a bad deal with God, that we're not being treated like we deserve. And I have good news for you, because you all know it. We're getting treated much better than we deserve. Trust me. And you know that. I know that. But it's very, very human to, I can't take it anymore. And I've said, well, are you going to do? Just go sin? I mean, like, what do you mean you can't take what? It's hard. I know it's hard, but your only option is friendship with him and in relationship with him and using the truth of God's word. Friends are trustworthy. Again, this is paragraph E. This is how Jesus relates to us. They're trustworthy in how they act. They're trustworthy in what they say. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. Jesus says, I love you at all times. I am that friend who loves at all times. A friend will uphold their stated values and commitments. In a friendship, they'll make these declarations. And they might, and because we're human and we're weak, there'll be stumbles and failures, but when there's a diminishing of those, we want to return right back to our commitment, to our values. Jesus is the most trustworthy friend of all time. He always upholds his values and his commitments, even in the face of our weakness, our deficiencies, our failures. He goes, I love at all times. That's my word. I'm the one that said that's what friendship is about. So you can trust that that's what I'm like. Paragraph F, friends share compassion and empathy. They stand with one another in difficult circumstances, struggles, failures. Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. I like to say it this way, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the personality or identify with the personality of Christ. He bears your burdens. He doesn't tell you to bear burdens more than he bears them for you. But a lot of folks, they don't think of Jesus in this way. And we want to do that. A friend will seek to understand what their friend is feeling. And they want to respond accordingly. And they speak words to strengthen their friend's heart. The Lord says, I will send people to speak words to strengthen your heart. I understand how you feel. And I'm going to cause different verses of the Bible to jump off the page, so to speak. I'm going to have you hear them through the mouth of others. I'm going to speak in ways, if you'll listen to me and be attentive, that will strengthen your heart. Paragraph G. Well, friends are not just affirmative, they're honest. They speak about our blind spots. Again, these are good verses in our human friendships with one another. But that's not really my focus tonight. Proverbs says, Proverbs 27, open rebuke is better than love that's concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And the reason I'm saying this, many people confuse God's correction with God's rejection. And when the Lord corrects, they go, oh, no, and they just want to give up. I go, no, if the Lord's correcting, then he's committed to the friendship. His correction is his commitment to the relationship. We're only in trouble when he ceases to correct. When he says, you're on your own now. You've turned me away time and time again. I mean, when Jesus stood before Herod, he wouldn't talk to him. Herod says, hey, do some miracles. He said Jesus wouldn't say one word to him. That is trouble. When you need correction and Jesus won't say one word to you. Proverbs 3 verse 12 says that God disciplines those he delights in because he's committed to the relationship. Paragraph H. Friends are loyal. Again, you could use the terminology in all kinds of, some of the terminology overlaps, and I'm just laying out general ideas. They keep their promises. They don't speak negative about their friends. Proverbs 20 says, many a man proclaims his loyalty. Many people say, I'm loyal to the end. The proverb says, it's really hard to find someone who follows through on that. Many say I'm loyal, but over in the corner, under pressure, they won't be loyal. He goes, who can really find a loyal man, a trustworthy man? And now, of course, when we read that, we want to be that trustworthy person because it's virtuous to claim it. But it's rare to do it when no one's looking to stay loyal, particularly if your heart's been bruised a little bit by that person. But I have good news for you. There is a trustworthy man who proclaims his loyalty, and he's true. His name is Jesus. I love this verse in Peter. Chapter 4, verse 8, Peter said, above everything. Now, if you're going to say above everything, that ought to be a pretty intense thing you say next, right? Above everything. Have fervent love. And he says, let me define. Love covers a multitude of sins or faults. Doesn't mean that they don't matter, but it means you're not going to disregard the relationship. You're not going to turn on them because of their faults. You're going to cover them, and you're going to work with them to get through them. The average, even friendship in the kingdom of God, they uncover one another's faults. But above everything, cover one another. Again, I'm not talking about holding somebody's secret vice privately while they're injuring people and prolonging in their brokenness and addictions. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in our relationships with one another. Our goal isn't to uncover. Our goal is to cover and redeem, bring them to repentance. But that's not my real point here. My real point is that's how the Lord treats us. That's the real point I'm making. He goes, above everything, here's fervent love. It covers faults. It doesn't dismiss the relationship because there's faults. And it doesn't make the faults known to others. It goes after that area of blind spot to see redemption. But the Lord says, that's how I treat you. I cover you time and time again. Paragraph one, a friend. Now, this is a more human thing, but Jesus isn't like this. A friend doesn't use private information about a friend against their friend. Many relationships, even in the kingdom of God, they'll use private information to put down somebody else, to dishonor them in some way. Proverbs 16 says, a whisperer separates best friends. You know, hey, I can't tell anybody else, but I want to tell you. You know what that guy, the real deal is with that guy? A whisperer, the word always, not always, but mostly sneaks out various subtle ways. But the point is, Jesus is not a whisperer. Jesus says, I see everything. Yes, and I will speak the truth to you. But I want to cover you, and I want to give you a reason not to quit with shame and dishonor. I want to give you a reason to run to me, not from me when you fail. I want to give you confidence that with me together, we can get through this thing. Paragraph two, I heard Stuart say this a year or two ago. I loved it. I never thought about this. The well-known passage in Matthew 18, if your brother sins, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. Did you know that's how Jesus, how he confronts our sin? He comes to us alone. And very often this is ignored, this biblical process. When somebody sins, a friend goes to another friend about the friend who sinned. They don't go to the one who stumbled. They go to somebody else to kind of build a little support, you know, and to build a storyline, and they get the word out, and they go do it very opposite to Jesus. And I remember, Stuart, I'd never thought about that. And he said, did you know that when Jesus sees your sin, he comes to you alone? Now, he'll give you opportunity after opportunity. There is a time. If you don't repent, he'll bring it to the next level. That's not my point here. My point is his friendship is like this. He's not trying to embarrass you and shame you. He's trying to redeem you and win you. He wants to give you a reason to run to him, not from him. But the good news is it's the reason's real. But most believers they don't appropriate that. When they have a failure in their life, the one they run from most is Jesus instead of the one they run to most. Friends delight in mercy. Who is like the Lord? Who is like Jesus? Micah 7, verse 18. It's one of my favorite verses. He delights in mercy. He loves to give mercy. It's not like, well, I grit my teeth. I give you one more shot at this. You know, I've forgiven you like three times already. How many more times are we going to go through this? He delights in mercy. Again, he gives mercy with the hope of redeeming the heart to righteousness. The point isn't to empower them to go forward in their failure. The point is to give them a way out of their failure. A lot of folks, they continue in their failure because they see no way out. and they're shame-filled, and a shame-filled heart, a condemned heart, a person that feels mostly accused, they don't have power in their heart to rise up in love. They're just surviving, trying to make it through the day or through the week. I got good news for you. He delights in mercy. He enjoys giving it to you. He enjoys you connecting with it. When you go, oh, he goes, oh, I love it when it touches you. I delight in this. The quality of his friendship is, we could go on with 20 more qualities. That's not my point. My point is just to kind of give a trajectory to push us in that direction of interfacing with Jesus and this friendship. But I want more than just forgiveness of my sin. I want this rare friendship quality that I mentioned earlier that Abraham, Moses, and John the Baptist had. Because I believe God's going to have a multitude of friends who do what he said in verse 13, 14, and 15. They're literally willing to sacrifice their self, their life, and their resources to rescue for love. If it's in the will of God, they're willing to stand and bear the reproach of whatever the Father's telling the Son to speak to the church. Eye has not seen, ears not heard. We hear this verse all the time. I put it on every other handout. It's never entered the heart of a man, the quality of what God has prepared for his friends. Top of page 3. Well, just a quick one here, and you can kind of read this a little bit more on your own. I'm just saying the same thing over and over, because remember, one of my main spiritual gifts is repetition. But I like you getting different terms on the same concepts. Paul said, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Well, that's what Jesus does. He rejoices with us when we rejoice. He weeps when we weep. He's the ultimate friend. Again, I'm struck in this John 13 to 17, how many of the truths that Jesus is highlighting that will help the heart overcome shame, help the heart overcome bitterness, the pain of bitterness, of betrayal, help the heart overcome fear. Jesus is, again, he's contending for their liberty, for their breakthrough of their heart. That's why he's telling them. And as he's talking in John 15 and saying, abide in me and I love you like the Father loves me, he goes, I'm going to go to the high mountaintop. You can be a friend at that unique, unusual level if that's what you want. But you can't be presumptuous in the area of obedience. You've got to be careful to obey me. You've got to do it on my terms. And again, I've said that over and over, but Jesus, He weeps with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. I have written here in K, he understands all the aspects of our life, the areas that are unknown to anyone else, the areas that are unnoticed, the virtues, the commitment, the dedication, the way you're pouring yourself out that nobody even notices or cares, things that you're doing that are misunderstood by other people. He knows it all. He celebrates in our victories. He sees the victories in our heart, even the small ones, and he celebrates them. He goes, well, so what? You ought to do that by now. No. He alone knows our true greatness and the grace of God. He alone knows who we are in the billion-year picture in his kingdom. He alone sees the height of our nobility as sons and daughters, as the bride of Christ. Paragraph 2. He not only celebrates our victories and triumphs, he knows our deepest desires. He knows the longing you have to obey him and ways you're stumbling. He still sees the longing. Paragraph 3, he honors our sacrifices. We've occasionally, over our life, we make these heroic sacrifices of obedience. And we have joy, we have strength, knowing he sees every one of them and never forgets them. Though others may not agree with them or ever notice them, we have this strength and this joy of knowing he sees them and they matter to him. He understands our pain. Number 5, he helps us with our struggle. He walks with us in every season of our life. Again, he understands when we fail. He understands our frame, David said in Psalm 103. I love that. He goes, God forgives us of everything. He understands our human frame, that we are but dust. And again, these are, in John 13 to 17, over and over, Jesus is highlighting phrases that represent truths that have many implications, even though he just puts a phrase out there to help us not allow shame to dominate our heart, the trouble of shame or bitterness, et cetera, et cetera. Well, Roman numeral 3, now I'm going to look at these three things, safety, success, and satisfaction. That, again, those are just common terms in our cultural conversation. There's other biblical terms for these. But everybody wants these things. Everybody wants safety, and everybody wants success, or to be great, to succeed. And they want to have satisfaction. They want their heart desires fulfilled. Everybody does. We all have different language for it, but we all want those things. And what I'm saying to you, though I've already touched on these things in other sessions, but I'm going to just kind of give them real quick, is that it's the friendship path that will cause these things to come into fruition in our life. It's these 10 or 15 qualities of friendship. When we see he sees us this way and we run with a wholeheartedness to him, then we put ourselves in the position for these things we all long for. Every human heart longs for these things. Roman number 3, friendship with God. It's the only way. And he's talking in John 13 to 17 about spiritual safety. He doesn't use the word safety. He says that you would have peace. He says that you would have love. That's your spirit, not drawing back and falling away from the Lord is what he's talking about. In John chapter 16, we've looked at this a little bit. He goes, these things I've spoken in these five chapters. He says, so you won't stumble. And the word stumble in the New King James, that's the translation I use. Other translations use the word that you don't fall away from the faith. The most dangerous trap of human history is going to be on the global stage. Luke chapter 21, verse 34 to 36, Jesus said, there is trouble that's coming that's going to ensnare and entrap multitudes in the human race. And it's the most dangerous trap because it's spiritual danger. Now, we're mostly concerned about physical danger. I mean, we all are. That's human. There's nothing wrong with being concerned about that. But John 13 to 17 addresses spiritual safety more than physical safety. Much, much more. And when we read Matthew 24, the famous end time chapter of Jesus, he talks much more, warns about deception than he does persecution or tribulation. We think more about persecution or tribulation. He spoke more about deception because that's spiritual danger. That's dangerous spiritually to be swept away into deception and to be stuck in compromise because it could have terrible, terrible eternal consequences. It's dangerous at a number of levels spiritually. And again, it takes a while to adjust our attention to see the value of spiritual dangers far more dangerous than physical danger. They kill you now in 1 second. You're in eternal bliss of glory you cannot imagine forever. There's nobody that's been martyred 1 second later is not happy about it. Their friends are not happy about it, and their loved ones, they're going, oh, my gosh, what took me so long? Oh, my goodness. You know, I've talked about that book, Imagine Heaven, that I encourage people to read all the time by John Burke. Been reading it for this last year, and almost everyone that has a near-death experience, they stand there, almost every one of them, they don't want to come back. When asked, do you want to stay? They go, yes. Are you kidding? This isn't vacation. This is vacation times 1,000. This is like unbelievable pleasure and goodness. But nonetheless, it's our human nature. Don't worry, I've been coughing all week long, Some of the ladies go, oh, you're coughing, here's a little mint. I go, thank you. I've been doing it all week. I'll be good. But we get preoccupied with the physical danger But a great apostasy, a falling away, is coming at the end of natural history, right before the Lord returns. And this falling away is the greatest tragedy in human history. Millions are going to step away from their faith. But in this next passage here, I want you to know this, that the Lord has promised to make a way for his disciples. Victory is within reach for everyone who wants it. Because the generation that the Lord returns will be the most victorious generation, but it starts off the most broken, perverse, tempted generation of history. The most angry, there's more sexual sin, more brokenness, more addiction, more alcoholics and drugs. That's the generation that becomes the prepared bride. And so a lot of folks don't do that. They look at around, they go, oh, we're such a mess. The Lord says, I'm going to show you my intervention. I'm going to take hundreds of millions of people in addictions and brokenness, and I'm going to give them a vibrant spirit. I'm going to show my power and glory in that time. The Lord says, don't just conclude you've gone too far. You're not even close to it. You haven't seen my manifest glory, what's going to be happening. 1 Corinthians 10, God is faithful, verse 13. Who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able? But with the temptation, he says, I promise you, if you'll talk to me, slow down, just talk to me a little bit. I will make a way for you in that temptation. Romans 15, it gives a picture of those that have victory over the Antichrist. Now, beloved, these people that have victory over the Antichrist, they were originally a broken, disoriented generation, but they've come to such a place in those final years, the Lord's moved. Multitudes are seen with victory over the Antichrist. Matter of fact, they were martyred, but they didn't cave in at all. And again, we think, oh, Lord, I don't know, I'm different than them. No, you're no different than the multitudes in the earth. Revelation 12, and there's another group. Well, it's the same end time church. They overcame him, speaking of Satan, and therefore by implication the Antichrist. Revelation 19, the end time church is like a wife that's ready. She isn't a Laodicean church being rebuked to the very last, to the seventh trumpet, to the last trumpet. God has done something so remarkable that hundreds of millions, a billion plus, are made ready in their love and in their righteousness. But you go backwards 5, 10, 20 years, their lives were such a wreck, nobody could imagine it. One of the great trophy cases in heaven is the Lord's power of the end time church and the transformation of them. It says in 2 Peter, God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. The godly meaning they've set their heart. It doesn't mean they're doing that great. They're in temptation. Go, this is tough. He goes, I'll make a way for you. And I love the verse in Jude 24. He's able to keep you from stumbling. This word stumbling is the one in John chapter 16 where he says, I told you these things. I just read it to you so that you would not stumble, so that you would not fall away. Let's go ahead and turn to page 4. Excuse me. Okay, Roman number 4. Now, there is spiritual safety even for you. Because, we all know they're going to get the breakthrough. But, I've been pastoring for 45 years plus, and so many people, and even in a group like this, they have great confidence in the majority of the people in the room, but not in their own walk with God. Because they haven't interacted with the Lord in these ways. And so I want us to really see this friendship of Jesus, put your name on it, but begin to receive him in the way, in the quality of friendship that he's actually offering us. Roman number 4, friendship is the only way to success, or we could call it to be great in God's eyes. To be great in God's eyes means that God calls our choices, our life choices, great. Obedience is the only pathway. Well, I'm calling it success here because I got three S's there, safety, success, and satisfaction. It's kind of cool. But anyway, it's really greatness is what we're talking about. And Jesus talked about, and he goes, anyone that will do what I say, I will call their life choices great on the last day. He doesn't leave us guessing to what he calls great. We look at it, Sermon on the Mount, the 8 Beatitudes. Okay, there's no question. It's like the prayer I've prayed over the years. I love to tell people, Lord, shock me now. Don't shock me then. He goes, it's clear. It's the 8 Beatitudes. Do those. Set your heart to those. It's clear. Take a stand that you would be willing to obey me no matter what the cost. You'll be a dear friend of mine. We'll do this thing together and I'll be with you. You'll never be alone. You'll never, ever be alone. I will always be with you. We're not left guessing what he calls great. Paragraph B. The call to love God with obedience is the point most emphasized in John 13 to 17. You know, these five chapters that are, I call it the greatest teaching of the greatest teacher in history, Jesus. The point most emphasized is loving him with a spirit of obedience. Paragraph C. Again, I said this point over and over, but I just love saying it. Serving Jesus faithfully and denying our lustful desires. That's the theater of which God has chosen for us to express our love to him. When I mean serving Jesus faithfully, I'm not talking about preaching a good sermon on the platform or leading worship at a conference. I mean, I appreciate that, but that's not at all what I'm talking about. I'm talking about serving Jesus in your life assignment. People's life assignment, their home, there's difficult issues, there's financial problems, there's pressures, there's people mad at them. They're going, ah. The Lord says, now serve me there. Do the 8 Beatitudes there. That's what I mean by serve me. I'm not talking about what you do on a stage. I mean, that's 1% of it. I'm talking about in your home, in those relationships that are like, ugh, this is tough. Where there's delay of promises, when there's lack of provision and even sense of presence, he says, stay with me, stay with me. I'm watching you. Serve me in that context. Well, Lord, if I get a breakthrough in a new setting and a revival, I'll serve you. He goes, no, I want you to serve me in this context. And I want you to deny lustful desires. And I have paragraph C, lust is much more than immorality. You know, lust includes covetousness, anger, bitterness, retaliation is a lust, etc. Paragraph D, each one of us has a different personality. Everyone has a different situation and a different life circumstances. Even people in the same family, in the same home, they have different ways of thinking and feeling and interpreting. Everyone has a unique assignment in their life circumstance. And the Lord says, that's where I want you to offer me the gift of your love in that circumstance. You know, I don't want to just point out this group, but I think of a number of godly women, their lives, I mean, they're many of them alone, they got children, got a husband that did A, B, and C, who knows, their body's unhealthy, they're struggling, they don't have any money, they're a Mary of Bethany, life, the promises aren't working, but they won't give up, they just won't give up. I go, that is unbelievably precious to God. And of course, I could pick 100 different life circumstances, but I've seen ladies like that over the years. I go, I mean, their kids are, you know, rah, 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 mom, you're blah, 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 all those kind of things. And yet they say, I'm going to be a Mary Beth, and I'm going to love God. It's hard, but I'm going to do it. The Lord says, it's more dear to me than you know. That's the assignment from which we offer our gift of obedient love to God. And so we can have success. God calls that great. He didn't call it great when there's a large number responding. That's cool. It's not the large number responding. It's the heart response that God calls great. That's the way to success. Friendship, interfacing with friendship with Jesus, will put us in the position to have success in our spiritual life. And finally, I shared on this about a month ago or whenever it was, the only way to satisfaction, or I called it joy. Jesus promised to satisfy and strengthen his people with joy. And he gave all these negative situations in Matthew 24 and John 13. I outlined 12 different problems they would face. And then Jesus says, I'll give you joy even in the face of those 12 problems. 9 of them were in Matthew 24, and 3 of them were in John 13. Then he says, I'll give you joy and peace, even in the presence of that. And of course, whatever they experienced in the early church, it's a template for what the end time church will experience even more. But the joy will be ever present. For these things I've spoken to you, these John 13 to 17, so you'd have joy. So you'd have satisfaction in your spirit. Now, I have written here for those that are coming here the first time or two, I share more of this in detail because this is such an important subject. I tell a little bit of my own personal journey of the Lord changing my mindset in some areas to where joy was actually attainable and doable when it didn't look like it was. Paragraph C, the greatest pleasure, the deepest satisfaction the human heart can have. So when God reveals God to us, that's that friendship reality. This happens most in the friendship context. And I feel a little sad because I just know so many believers, they'll read, you are my friends. I go, cool, and move on. I go, that is a goldmine statement. One of the most dramatic, glorious statements ever spoken in human history to humans. You can be my friends. You will be my friends. But you've got to stand with me in this deep way. Beloved, put your name on that. That will be a fountain of joy. That doesn't mean your outward life will be easy, but you'll have something on the inside. And again, I spent quite a time speaking about that. See what sessions, what that was, session 11 and 9, back in our last semester, our last series. Paragraph D, joy is found in discovering he is enough for me. I mean, I want more than just relationship with him, but if I have that and I don't have the other stuff, it still works. If I have all the other stuff, favorable circumstances, finances, health, friends, impact, but I don't have that interaction with him, that's not enough. But if I have him relating in this way, it is enough to have joy, though I do appreciate the other ones, and I'll take them anytime God will give them, but I don't need them to have joy. But I do enjoy them when they come, and I always ask the Lord for a double portion. I'm going to have the worship team come on up. Earlier in John 15, verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine. And I like that word, the. I'm the vine, the true one. He is the only source that satisfies or brings joy to the human heart. Favorable circumstances can't do that, even though I like them. They're enjoyable for a few moments, but they don't ever touch that deep place of the human heart. Jesus is the true vine that satisfies far more than wealth or prominence. By nature, we look at wealth and prominence. We look to find joy in those. He goes, I am the vine. I am the source. Look to me. He says that in John 15, verse 1. Now here in verse 15, he's saying, I'm offering you friendship in a very special way if you want it. Anybody can have it that wants it. I make it available to them. Then I'll just end with this, that friendship with God is the only reliable path to true spirituality, to true spiritual safety, to true success, spiritual in this age and physical and spiritual in the age to come, and a true satisfaction. Friendship with God is such a big reality, but it's so easily passed over and just kind of relegated to a verse, and we move on to the next verse. That's why I'm camping out a few sessions on this phrase, I call you my friends. I go, oh my goodness, that is unbelievable. I mean, it almost is unbelievable. I should say it's indescribably glorious, but in reality, it's like almost unbelievable. That the Genesis 1 God who became a man wants me, not just in his kingdom, not just in his family, as his good friend that he shares his heart with, that I stand with him in the greatest love, in boldness and faithful witness with him. I want to be your friend to the end. Well, amen and amen. Let's go ahead and stand up before the Lord. Lord, I put my name on this verse. Lord, here we are before you.
Jesus, you're more than a friend. Jesus, you're more than my heart could ever express. Your love and your grace never fail me.
He's more than just a human natural friendship. It's more than that.
Merciful touch always.
There's nothing like this available to the human heart.
Bring joy to my soul. Oh, Jesus, you're more than a friend. Jesus, you're more than my heart could ever express. Your love and your grace never fail.
Jesus,
me.
Here we are before you.
Your merciful touch always.
Talk to him. Say, Lord, this, I'm putting my name on that verse. I don't know how to do it really, but I'm going to go this way, Jesus. Show me. He goes, of course I'll show you. I showed a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors. I can show you.
Jesus, you're more than my heart could ever express. Your love and your grace never fails me. Your merciful touch always heals me. You bring joy to my soul.
You bring joy to my heart, Jesus. Cry right here.
Reach down and touch me. I want to know you more.
Lord, I want to know you more.
I want to love you.
I don't want shame or pain of bitterness to dominate my heart.
And touch me.
The bitterness of betrayal, we all experience it. No. I'm going to be a loyal friend, but I want your friendship, Lord. Spirit, we invite your presence all over this room. I ask you to come and rest on people. Increase your manifest presence in this room, we ask, Lord. Those joining us on the internet. Just the shame of our failure or deficiencies, that can mean 10 things to 10 different people, different things. Or the bitterness that we feel tempted with because we've been betrayed by trusted friends or family members. And the pain of that, the residue of that. You're going, I don't want any shame in my mind at all about how bad I am or how much I'm failing. Because you can't grow in love in a strong way with that. That's like a giant hindrance. The Lord wants us liberated from that. But it's not a one-time deal. It's like over and over and over we get liberated by that little by little, and then it comes back and then we get free again. But if you would like prayer for those two issues, one of those issues, I want to invite you to come up, stand on these lines. Again, not like you have to come up. Almost everybody faces those here and there over the months and years. The enemy enemy just makes sure that we're shame-ridden. Because if we feel accused, we'll quit. He knows that he can make you quit if he gets shame in your heart. Just go ahead and stand on these dark parts of the carpet here. I'm going to ask the Lord to wash us with the water of the Word. A revelation of Jesus' quality of friendship. I know these are great ideas, but these ideas can just bounce right off our mind. Talk to him about these. Get these truths in your mouth and say, thank you, show me more, but truth by truth.
Reach down.
Now, Lord, come on. Come and liberate the heart of your beloved.
I wanna know you.
Come and wash our mind with the water of the Word.
I wanna love you more.
Lord, we're here to love you. The Lord says, I see that more than you see it in you. Come with a spirit of grace and power on our minds right now. I just break strongholds of lies off the mind. Like about 30 or 40 of you, come on up and just lay your hand on their shoulder. Just pray a Bible truth over them. Just say any Bible truth. Just lay your hand on them and ask the Lord to touch them. You don't even have to quote it right. Just pray a truth over them.
Come and wash us.
Many times it'll be the very thing that they were asking the Lord to say. It'll surprise you. Just come on up, a bunch of you. Just pray for two or three people, maybe for 4 or 5 minutes, and then go ahead and slip out if you want.
Come and wash us with the water of your word. Give us the revelation. Show us what you prepare.
Lord, come and wash us with the water of your word.
Let us flourish in the revelation that you are offering.
Come and wash us with the water of your word.
Let us flourish in the revelation that God is our friend. Oh, let us flourish in the revelation that God.
Release living understanding. Lord, come and shine light into the darkness of our minds. Cause the fog to lift, the fog to lift off the mind. Bodies just sovereignly across the room, heal bodies.
Come and wash us, come and cleanse us, come remind us of who.